I know that we celebrate every Lord's Day, the resurrection of our Lord, but there's something about today, knowing that people of belief world over are giving special emphasis to this day. And so because of that, we do as well. Theron Baber provided me some information this morning that you will find interesting in case you do not remember Easter ever being this early. I mean, many of the trees aren't even budding. And if you don't remember, that was because it was in 1818. So you may not remember. And I'm not sure that you're going to be around for the next one. Again, thanks to Theron Baber for his information. The next one, when it will be this early, the year 2285. So this is a special day in many ways. And you have chosen to be here, and we are so glad. Be thinking and praying of our sponsors and the kids at Leadership Training for Christ in the Dallas area. We miss them this morning. As you came in, I know you were impressed by the beauty of our flower beds. I tell you, when they're not this pretty, I notice the weeds growing up. Well, Dave Caffey spent all day Friday working in our flower beds. He volunteered to do that. And they exhibit this morning his handiwork. And Dave, we appreciate that very much. It's just an old, long, hard day of work. And of course, the beautiful flowers out here and landscaping of our new building, the youth building, is thanks to Charles O'Neill, who did that. And it's beautiful. And we can be proud. And it's so important, I feel, to make that kind of first impression on folks who our guest to our assembly or Bible classes for the first time, that we present our building in a fine way. And you men have certainly contributed to that this morning. You might be turning to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking again at that great passage. But before I get into that, I want to again emphasize our seminar coming up April 4th and the 5th at the Church of Christ Student Center at Midwestern State University. It's now called Mustangs for Christ. They're on Luis Rodriguez Drive, April the 4th and the 5th. Healing After Church Trouble Seminar. Today's lesson is going to allude and mention health and wholeness and really living life the way God meant for us to live it. Well, there are some good folks who need to experience healing because they have made the effort to be a part of a church, but because of the humanness in that church, it did not go well, and there was division and conflict, and some bad things happened. Well, to heal after such an experience, some things need to be done. And so spread the word on this, because the very people who need this the most may not be here this morning. So please help us to spread the word. Harry Edwards mentioned to me this morning that he spread the word as far as Lubbock, because he knows of an instance out there of a church with major church conflict, and he hopes many of those people can come. Well, we do too. We'd love for the building to be packed. We have no idea if it's going to be 5 people or 50 or 150. We have no idea. But we hope that you'll help us spread the word on this Healing After Church Trouble Seminar conducted by Dr. Charles Seibert, very qualified, able man. He was my choice as I invited someone to come and direct this seminar. He was my number one choice. And so you'll not want to miss it. And by the way, regarding Dr. Seibert, you may not realize that this is our 100th year as Churches of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. And the Sunday of that weekend will be the anniversary Sunday. The first time that we are aware of brethren meeting in Wichita Falls, Texas, was on April the 6th, 1908. And so it's going to be a special day just because of that anniversary date. Now, a committee is in place, and they have some exciting plans for later on in the year, being our anniversary year. But we're going to mark that day with a special speaker. Charles is going to be speaking to us on that morning, our anniversary morning. So you'll want to be a part of that, just to be a part of history, if nothing else. But that, again, is that weekend of April 4th and the 5th. Please make arrangements to be present. I think that's all of my preliminaries. Thank you for abiding with me in making some of those preliminary announcements. A counselor asked some children to share their thoughts on death. Gilda, age 8, said, "When you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look so good." Stephanie, age 9, said, and many of you will appreciate this one, "Doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill." Marcia, also age 9, said, "When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher is there." And we'll all hope she's not. Well, no, we won't do that. And 10-year-old Raymond said, "A good doctor can help you so you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven." Well, we laugh at these responses, but as adults, can we do any better? What is death? What is death? You know, some say, well, death is a biological and chemical phenomenon. The heart stops beating. The neurons stop going to the brain, and that's it. You die. And of course, I can't have any argument with that very physical description. But I have the sneaking hunch there's something more. Many people believe, of course, that death is just the end. It's just the end of existence. You live your life, and then at some point it's over. And you have no awareness, no consciousness of anything ever happening after that. It's just the end of existence. Like a dog dies. And that's it for that dog. But many people have the idea that for humans it's the same way. And that leads, of course, to a whole philosophy of living, because if you're going to cease to exist when you die, then why worry about what you do in life? Just do anything you want to do, because there's no ramifications. Well, the problem with those kinds of approaches to death, they're not satisfying to any of us. I don't think even to the ones espousing those ideas. There is an incurable longing inside the human heart for there to be life beyond. It's as much a part of being human as personality and emotion. And you go anywhere, to any people group, and you are going to see in some form or another that looking ahead to beyond death. You can tell my head all you want to that we end when this life is over, but I don't believe it, and neither do you. I mean deep down. Not deep down. It's no coincidence that at places like hospice and ICU at United Regional Medical Center or any other place where death is in the air or the threat of death, it's no coincidence that people want to see a preacher. They don't ask for their science teacher. They don't ask for their accountants. Bless their hearts. We love accountants, don't we? We do. But they're not real comforting as accountants at death. Now, they may very well be as an elder or a deacon, but not as accountants. Not as accountants. Where's the preacher? Why do they want to see a preacher? Because they want the Bible. Why do they want the Bible? Because the Bible, only the Bible, speaks to the heart about death. The Bible says death is a separation. Death is separation. Now you remember that, and it will comfort you for the rest of your life if you didn't already know it. Death is not the end. Death is separation. You see, as human beings, we are both body and spirit. Both. A friend of mine who has a great ministry of mentoring recently told me of taking aside a businessman who is a very successful and authority, a man with much authority in the corporate world nationwide. He took that man aside because this man obviously spends a great deal of time on his body. I mean, he is a hunk. A hunk. And my friend went to him and said, "How much time do you spend working out?" And he told him. And my friend said, "You know, if you'd spend that amount of time on your spirit, just think where you'd be today." Human beings are both body and spirit. We have a marvelous body. If for no other reason to believe in God, just think about the body. But as I look into the eyes of you and any human being, I know that beyond those eyes is an animating spirit, as someone has called it. There is something there. There is a spark there that has made that person special. In the image of God, he or she was created. And they are human, not animal. They are human because of that animating spirit. If you will live your life in the constant awareness that you are both body and spirit, and you divide your focus between those two, you'll never go far wrong. It's when you forget you are human, a whole person, body and spirit. When you start emphasizing the body and the material over the spiritual, then you're a loose cannon. And the rest of us, like a car driven by a 95-year-old blind lady, we'll just want to stay out of your way, because there's no telling what you'll do if you don't realize you are both. And by the way, that would apply to a 95-year-old blind man also. Death separates body and spirit. Death also separates people from one another. Oh, that's the agony we feel. In John chapter 11, when Jesus went to that little town of Bethany just outside of Jerusalem, that's the sadness he felt, the overwhelming sadness. One so precious to a family had been jerked away. And they know that that absence, profound absence, will exist until time is no more for them. They will never hear that voice again. They will never see that smile again. They will never feel that hug again. Never. Because death is the ultimate final wall. Remember, my sermon is bursting through the final wall. Walls divide, walls separate. And that thing we call death separates us for the rest of our lives. That's the wall. That's the wall. Well, in John chapter 11, Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. It's no longer the home of Lazarus because he has just died. His clothes are still hanging in the closet. His shoes are still under the table. Many of his little things that mark our lives are still there as painful reminders of that person who was once there, but no longer there. But that's the only remembrance of Lazarus in that home now, because he's gone. And to those sisters who have just said, "Lord, if only you had been here." And we say much the same thing when someone that we love dies. If only. If only he had gone to the doctor sooner. If only he hadn't gotten in that car. If only. Those are the words of death. So to this dear, special family to Jesus, Jesus announces in verses 25 and 26, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he added, "Do you believe this?" You know why he added that, don't you? Because it's hard to believe. What Jesus has just said, in so many ways, is an astounding... it's the most astounding thing that maybe he's ever said. Amen. "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes will never die." Jesus is announcing in that passage his conquest over physical death. He is looking ahead even to his own resurrection. His own death and resurrection. because you know there has to be a death before there can be resurrection. That painful experience of death has to precede resurrection. He's looking ahead to his own resurrection. And he is announcing his conquest of physical death. There will be a resurrection or a restoration of what has been divided in death. There will be a restoring of body and spirit. That is resurrection. And if we want to know, or if we want to have an idea, I should say, about what we will be like after our resurrection, look at Jesus. What was He like after His? Paul makes that very point in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, the resurrection chapter. He says, Jesus was raised being the first fruits of those who die. The first fruits. Jesus was the first fruits. In other words, He is the example, He is the prototype of one who dies and is resurrection. So we see Jesus, then after His resurrection, He made many appearances after His resurrection. Some people recognized Him, others did not. But He interacted with people, He had associations. That's the way it's going to be for us, surely. We're not going to drift in the cosmos as some kind of disembodied spirit. We're going to be restored body and spirit when we are resurrected. We will interact with each other. One of the great ideas that human beings have, and I think it's a valid one, is the idea of reunion. We are going to see those who have died. There will be a reunification of relationships. Imagine that. How wonderful that will be. How wonderful heaven will be. To be restored. To have restored what has been separated so violently by death. So we'll have a new body. We'll have our relationships in the resurrection. Jesus is announcing that in this great passage, John 11. I am the resurrection and the life. Don't you think for a moment that that loved one who has been ripped away from you so cruelly, whether through accident or disease or just old age, don't think for a moment you have seen them for the last time if they are in Christ, because you haven't. There will be a temporary delay, but there's going to be restoration. Praise God for that. Amen. We do that. That's what we're doing today. The songs we sing so triumphantly, that's in celebration of that concept. But that's not all Jesus is saying. Jesus is also saying and announcing His conquest over spiritual death. And really, this is maybe the most astounding statement of all. Whoever lives and believes in Me will never die. Is He talking about physical death? Well, no. He could not be talking about physical death, because He is in the same room with physical death. He's not denying Lazarus is not dead. He's talking about something else. What could He be talking about? He's talking about spiritual death. You see, just like in physical death, there is a separation, there is a wall between body and spirit and one another. In spiritual death, because of our rebellion, I'm not talking mistakes here, I'm talking rebellion, okay? We all make mistakes, that's true. That's true. Sin is more than that. I've heard these politicians sort of say, well, we all make mistakes. You know, please forgive me. I'm just human. Make mistakes. Well, we know that. We're not talking about mistakes. We're talking about shaking your fist in the face of God and saying, I know what you want me to do, but I'm not going to do it that way. That's sin. And sin, just like in the Garden of Eden, separated God from the humans. That's what sin does now. I'm not going to do it that way, God. You see, again, as human beings, we were designed as humans to be both body and spirit. Spiritually, we are made in the image of God for relationship with God. We were made the way we were made, with personality and emotions, so that we can be in relationship with God. He just loves being with us. And you know what? When we have a relationship with God, we love being with Him. It's funny how that works. Now, when you have rebelled, and you know it, and you do, that's the conscience. You always know it. And you may cover it up with laughter and jokes and all those kind of ways, we loud music or whatever we do to cover up what's going on inside. But deep down we know we've rebelled. And we hear God walking in the garden, our garden, our Garden of Eden, wherever it is. We hear Him walking. And we hide, just like Adam hid. You see, that's just the way it is. Genesis pictures sin and spiritual death. When you're not in relationship with God, there is a separation. Well, Jesus is here announcing that those who believe in Him, and we're not talking, and He's not talking, surely, just about mental assent that He exists. No, we're talking a heart belief. We're talking faith that will do anything He asks us to do and go any place He asks us to go because we have that kind of confidence in Him. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you believe in Me, you will never, never be separated from God again. You never will. If you believe in Me. Amen. Folks, that's life as it was meant to be. That's life as it was meant to be. That's what it is to be human. To be human. You know, one of the things that just grieves me, and I know it grieves you, especially those of you who think about it and are thoughtful about it, it grieves you when you see so many people living lives beneath their place in the creation. They're living subhuman lives. They're not living noble, majestic lives. They're living like dogs. They shack up. They have sex. They do all these things like animals. They carouse. They cheat. They lie. They're living so far beneath the life that God wants all of us to live, in recognition that we're both body and spirit, in relationship to each other, and in relationship to Him. That's life. If you are living another kind of life, you are living a subhuman kind of life. You have the capacity to live better than that. Don't be satisfied to live the way many of you are living. God meant for you to have more. And I'm not talking about a new Cadillac and money in the bank. That's foolishness. That old success idea, God wants you to be prosperous and all of that, that's garbage. I don't know what your bank account will be after you start living that whole life, but I know this. It'll be life, and it will be life indeed.
Amen.
The way it was meant to be. A whole life. A healthy life. That's what Christ is here announcing can be possible for all of us. That's what His resurrection meant when He rose on that third day. Oh, the significance of that for us is just beyond our understanding. You see, death separates. It's a wall. And that image of that wall in Washington, D.C., that wall with so many names, that old cold, hard, black granite wall where people stand and weep, that so vividly describes the wall of death that we all stand before. And we all do the same thing, just like them. We weep at that wall. But Jesus said, take me to that wall. In John chapter 11, that's the chapter. You remember that. John chapter 11, Jesus said, take me to that wall. And He said to Lazarus, Lazarus, come out. And life filled what was before dead and rotten. And Lazarus came out. Jesus said, let him go. Set him free. Folks, all of that has ramifications for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's the results He wants and has in mind for all of us. Let's live like He meant for us to live. Let's be whole again. Let's be noble and majestic again. We can be. Life can fill what was once dead and rotting because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus redefined life and death in John 11. He redefined it because in essence He's telling us, let me put it this way. You know, there are people who try to pretend death is not going to happen. They don't want any reminder of it. They don't go to funerals. They just don't want to be around any conversation about death. The idea of them getting old, oh, they don't want to hear that. I'm not getting old. Well, yes, you are. You look different today than you did just a few years ago. I can tell the difference. You're getting older. You're going to die. Somebody says, well, I need to update my will. I need to go see Ron or Marty or Chuck. I need to update my will. Your will? Are you sick? No, I'm not sick. I just want to update my will. Well, why do you want to update your will for? Because I'm going to die, that's why. I may die sooner than later. I don't know when, but I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. Jesus, in John 11, and many other places as well, is telling us you'll never really live until you come to terms with your death. You'll never value life until you understand that this is not limitless here. I don't have all the time in the world. I may not have a week. I have no idea. This may be my last day. I have no idea. Until we come to terms with death, we will never really live. And God wants us to really live. He wants us to laugh. Like you can only laugh if you've come to terms with death and value your life. You can only have zest and real hope for living if you value every day. You won't be satisfied with the phony ways that human beings have devised to pretend they're having fun. You know, like getting drunk. There's a great thing, isn't it? I can hardly wait for the weekend so I can get drunk. I want to rub Vaseline all over my glasses and see everything, see the whole world, like Vaseline's been spread on my glasses. Oh, this is great. And when I have my hangover, I'll embrace the commode like it's a dear friend. Oh, yeah, life is great. Life is good. Oh, that's the kind of life I want. We settle for phony, baloney, when God came to give us real life. Amen. And that will happen when we understand what death is. But know that that wall, that separation, will one day be completely gone, because Jesus burst through it on that fateful day, recorded for us in John chapter 11. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? That's what Jesus asked. Do you? You know, that tells me we have the capacity to believe. We have the capacity to believe. We have the capacity to believe like a little child believes. I'd like to have that restored, wouldn't you? To believe like a little child? We can. Choose to believe. Choose to believe. And it will make all the difference. Don't settle. Don't pretend any longer. Don't try to get your mind on something else. Face it. Face death with your head held high and your faith in the resurrection and the life. And see. Just see. If it won't revolutionize your life. Let's all respond this morning. Would you stand? We have a practice at 10th and Broad. We all respond to the invitation. I like that. I like telling other preachers, yeah, I had 350 responses this morning. But the real deal is, we all need to respond. Many, just privately, within our own hearts. There are some, though, in this audience who need to touch the hand of an elder, a pastor, have prayer with him. Maybe you'll go off to a corner, or maybe you want to come down and have that shared with the entire church. But maybe you don't. But we all need to respond. We're going to respond this morning. We call this our response time. You won't be embarrassed or singled out in any way. This is just your time. So relax. I'll ask the elders to go ahead and kind of spread out a little. The rest of you close your eyes. And I want you to think about something. Am I afraid to die? Am I afraid to die? Why? Ask yourself that. Why? Do I think about death? Is it keeping me from living? Do I try to pretend? Do I try to ignore, cover up just what's going on with me regarding death? And let's all respond in our individual ways this morning as we bring our lesson to a close. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads and respond this morning.